Father, thank you that we can come to you always boldly in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are with us everywhere we go. That your desire, Holy Spirit, is to teach us the words of God, the words to remind us of everything Jesus has said. So wash us this morning with your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans is not a difficult book. I thought it's a difficult book because there's a lot of big words in this book: justification, righteousness, and we're going to speak a little bit about the fear of God this morning and how that ties into righteousness, not so much on justification. So basically, the book of Romans, you've got an introduction. Paul has never been to this church, so when he writes out of Corinth in Greece, he's writing to a church that he's never been to, but he's heard of this church. He's heard of their faith. Their faith is like a light shining out into the darkness, like a lighthouse, if you want to. That's there on the coast, a very dangerous coast for the ships. And it's dark, and that light is shining to the whole Roman Empire, all the different provinces. And Paul has heard about this. He's in the province of Achaia in Greece. And he heard about this church and he's writing to them. So this is about 58 after Christ that he's writing this letter. So we have the introduction. We've got four parts in Romans mainly. We've got the introduction where Paul is identifying himself, saying, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm called by God. I'm separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also in the introduction, he's got this desire to visit Rome. And he's thanking them for their faith. And he's saying there's two verses there in Romans 1 where he's saying, I'm coming to encourage your faith, but at the same time being encouraged by your faith. So there's always that dual transaction. We had a guy here last week, some of you met him, Piet. His wife went Friday for her last treatment. I think it was her 20th treatment on chemo. And Piet just came to say goodbye. I think it was Thursday, came to say goodbye before going back to Lindley. And his wife came with smiles out of the hospital. And it was just a journey that they were on. But how wonderful it is to meet brothers and sisters and connect immediately on such a level. And that's only because our spirit man is alive. So that's the introduction. The next section is that Paul is basically saying all have sinned, everyone, the whole world, even the Jews. That as we talk, we'll talk about that now. But he's saying that everybody has sinned. So he's handling that in the first three chapters after the introduction. All have sinned. And in the third part of Romans that we will get to next time is justification by faith. And that runs up to chapter 12. Then we've got about four chapters left in Romans, and that's just a practical application of justification by faith. So just four sections in Romans. We've completed the introduction. We're completing the second section today, all have sinned. And then we've got two sections left. So just for you to crunch the numbers in your head, otherwise Romans can seem very difficult. So let's start with, I just want to backtrack a little bit to Acts 28. Just feel the Lord during the week taking me back to the scripture. Acts 28, let's take it from verse 23. So Paul is speaking to the church in Rome. Paul is in Rome here, and he's speaking to the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. He's saying, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. So this is the message that Paul was preaching to the Jews, the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Remember, that's what they had. That was the scripture at the time, was the law and the prophets. first five books of the Bible, all the major and minor prophets, there's 12 books there. And then, of course, Psalms, the poetry book, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. That was their scripture. So Paul was persuading them from here. Remember, in all those books, even though the New Testament was not there, there was types of Jesus. There was prophecies concerning Jesus. There was promises that God made, all contained in those scriptures. So now he's persuading them from the law of Moses and the prophets on the kingdom of God. From morning till evening he was doing this. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. So Paul wasn't in the synagogue here, he was under house arrest, I just remembered. So they came to his house when he was speaking to them here. So Paul is saying, and he's quoting from Isaiah, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So this is God's desire. God's desire is always for everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So God doesn't choose. Alpa goes to heaven and Serentius does not go to heaven. God does not choose that. That choice is given to us. God does know. God is all-knowing. So God does know ahead of time whether I'm going to follow him all the way to the end or not. God knows everything. But he doesn't choose for me. He loves us enough to give us a free will. He made us in his image. Okay, so that was in Romans at the end of the book of Acts. He was already there. So this is after the book of Romans. Remember the book of Romans at the beginning to now was written from Corinth way before he went to Acts. He went to Rome. The book of Romans, I think I've said before, is actually a summary of Paul's life and his belief. He's putting out the doctrine in a very, the Christian doctrine, he's putting it in a very systematic way, putting it out. It's foundational for the rest of the New Testament. If we want to understand other epistles like Colossians, Philippians, we need to understand Romans because it's foundational to all those epistles. So Romans 3 verse 1, I put that slide on there. Remember the topic, having the fear of God in front of our eyes. We're going to get that, I think verse 17 or 18, we're going to get to that statement. But let's start with verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? So Paul has been saying in the first two chapters, the Gentiles doesn't have an excuse. All the nations of the world does not have an excuse. Because God, you can walk outside, you'll see the sun, you see at night the moon, the stars. You can be in nature, look at the trees, look at the birds, look at the animals. And you'll realize in that beautiful creation, there must be a creator. So a guy that I like to read, C.S. Lewis, he tried his uttermost best to disprove Christianity. He was a very, very clever guy. He was at Oxford University, and he was reasoning about this, and he realized that inside of him there's a law operating, and this law is telling him what is good and what is bad. And he realized it's a moral law. He called it a moral law. And he just thought a little bit further. He said, okay, if there's a moral law, there needs to be a moral law maker. And that must be God. And this is how he came to God. And from then onwards, this is what he preached. So he became a very good professor in terms of apologetics, discussing and arguing, not so much arguing, but reasoning in terms of the Bible and the truth of the Bible, just by looking at the moral law. So we have in the physical, we have the creation, and we realize he's a creator. And then we have inside in us, every one of us, written in our hearts, whether you're saved or not saved, we've got our conscience and this moral law that's built into us. Remember on the mountain, I think we'll read it just now, on Mount Sinai, God gave to man tablets of stone, his laws written on it. But at the same time, God has given it to every man, his laws written on our hearts. So he's arguing for the Jews here, not against them, but for them here, because he was against them in chapter 2. So now he's saying, okay, you're saying that, what about circumcision? So are you saying that circumcision has got no value? And he's saying much in every way in chapter 2, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. So this you find in a few verses in the Bible. I wrote some of the verses down, the oracles of God. Very simply, the oracles of God, is that what I mentioned on Sinai when God gave laws, promises that he gave. There was a type of Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek. It was a type of Christ. He didn't have father or mother, and he served only God. He was the first king of Jerusalem. The king of Salem was Melchizedek. He was a type of Jesus. So there's types, there's promises, and there's prophecies. These are all oracles in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we've got the Gospels. We've got four Gospels, four different people writing about Jesus and all collaborating. Not everything identically the same, because everyone is writing with different personalities, different angles, how they're experiencing it. Same as yesterday's rugby. Skalk will look at the rugby and I will look at the rugby. We'll have two opinions on the same score, on the same, I don't want to say, the, what do you call the try? So there are four different Gospels, four different angles, four different opinions. That is oracles of God. It talks about Jesus. For example, Matthew will have this serious... what do you call a geslachtsregister? Genealogy. Proving that Jesus came from man. So he's focused on Jesus as the Son of Man. Then you'll have another one, also with a genealogy, Luke, and you will start with David and proving that Jesus is the Son of David. And he's looking at the Son of God. So you have the Son of God angle, and you've got the Son of Man angle. Jesus was both. Jesus was man, and he was God at the same time. So he's saying, yeah, we can't throw the circumcision away, because the oracles of God was given to them. The previous chapter ended in this statement where he said, is everyone a Jew? Let's read that. And if you can remember the last verse of chapter 2. For he is not a Jew, is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And that was our previous topic, was spirit and the letter. So circumcision for the Jews was an outward thing that they were doing. Paul is saying to them, circumcision is inwards. It's circumcision of the heart. It's not circumcision of the flesh. Law is spiritual. You are living law from the outwards. You're doing works from the outside. Law should be lived from the inside. That's always been God's intent. when he gave the laws on Mount Sinai and he said, worship me and me alone, I have no other gods before me. God was asking them to, from their heart of hearts, to worship him, to live for him. Not to go to church on a Sunday or to temple on a Saturday. And that is it. That wasn't the worship God wanted. He wanted to be loved from the inside, constantly. He wanted a living relationship. So this is what Paul is tackling in this first couple of verses in chapter 3. Verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Is my words and those words coming together? Does it look the same? Sometimes there's an old King James. I'm reading from the new King James here. Chapter 3, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? So it doesn't mean that if some of the Jews didn't believe from their heart that God is now at fault. Whether the Jews believed or not, whether we believe or not, God's laws are still in place. His spiritual laws are still in place. Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Verse 4, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. Okay, we'll get into that now. So, in this portion where he's talking about lies, he's trying to say that lies is as a result of sin. Remember in the Garden of Eden, when Satan came to Adam and Eve and said, did God say? And immediately they went into unbelief, because they chose to believe what the enemy was saying to them. Did God say, do not eat? Instead of saying, yes, God did say, or not even listening to him. But they went into unbelief. They went into disobedience, rebellion, which is part of the enemy's nature. And we know that the enemy is the father of lies. So that's why he's putting it so strongly here. That lies is sin. Lies come from the father of lies. So now we're getting to the crux of this sermon. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. So it's easy to say God shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have put that tree in the garden and in a way judge God. But God can't be judged. God is above all. His decisions is over our decisions. We can't reason on his decisions. Next slide, verse 5. Oh, we're already there. Okay, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased, verse 7, for if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. So, I wrote here, the first one we handled was the oracles of God. The second one is a carnal hearts encourage themselves. That's what he's talking about here. It's almost like you need a license to do whatever you want to do. You can't have a license to sin. Yes, God's mercy is there. His grace is there. But remember that God is holy. And the fear of God, we will see just now, how the fear of God protects us, even from ourselves. The fear of God is that GPS that takes us to the right destination. And that destination is Jesus Christ. Okay, now we're coming to a section, all have sinned, verse 9. Verse 9 to 18 is called all have sinned, my Bible. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, and now he's quoting from the Psalms, a different text in the Old Testament. I'm going to read this whole portion and we'll come back to it. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. The last verse, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And there is the root of all these things above. There is no fear of God in their eyes. I'm just going to go a little bit back and go through all these things that he said here. All this section, there's no reverence or fear of God. And the first thing that we see is there's no understanding in verse 11. They are blinded, they deprive. You can see, you can watch the regression. When there's no fear of God in our heart, you can see this regression that's taking place. I almost wrote here progression, but it's not progression, it's a regression. We're going backwards, we're not going forwards. They're blinded, they're depraved, they're perverted. Reason always lies on the side of on the side of righteousness. Why? Because in righteousness is light. So that's where perfect reason lies. Sinners are fools. That's connected to no understanding. They do not see God, the scriptures show here. Also a result of no fear of God. They do not see God. There's no desire for him. We spoke about desire in our heart. That's very, very powerful. Desire can either go evil or it can go righteous. And every one of us have got a different desire. And the Lord uses that desire to extend his kingdom. As we work together with him, he uses our desire to extend his kingdom. I want to read a little bit Romans 8. The carnal mind is enmity against God. So I'm going to read, I think it's the first 8 verses of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So according to the flesh is again this outward walk of emotions, mind, the body. Normally that outward is for pleasing man and for self-gratification. Where if we live from the inside, from the heart, from the spirit, it is for the glory of God. So think about it that way when we read this. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You see, the understanding also plays a role there. You think about the things of the Spirit. You think Galatians 5:22. Goodness, peace, joy, love, then your mind is spiritual and your walk becomes spiritual. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's beautiful. Let's go back to Romans 3. Okay. So they do not, they have no understanding, they do not see God. They become unprofitable. We become good for nothing if we do not have the fear of God in our lives. I'll speak just now about momentum. It doesn't manifest immediately. It takes time. But then we get to a place where we were not planning to go. There's none that is good. There's no just man. Remember, this all result because of the lack of fear in our heart. They are all gone out of their way, so they miss the right way. Apostasy. Okay, let's make it more practical. So what is the fruit of the fear of God in terms of words and in terms of ways? So in terms of words, we see in verse 13, it turns into cruelty. It turns into cheating because of the father of lies. It's all got to do with our tongue. It turns into cursing. It's going to take us to James. James 3 says a similar thing when he talks about our tongue. And this is where we're going to talk about momentum as well. James 3. Let's just see. My Bible says the untamable tongue. Let's read a couple of verses here. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. Let me just see. Oh, yeah. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large, driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires, even though the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So, this big ship, say it's on its way to Paris, and that rudder is being turned to go to Canada. It takes a long time for that ship to turn because of momentum. That ship is massive, it's going towards Paris. It will take kilometers before that ship will start turning. It is the same way with our tongue. We may speak easily of others, but in time we don't realize it, but our own tongue is taking us off the path. And we're not going in a direction. We're missing the mark. We're missing Jesus Christ. Jesus will not speak against his bride and against his people. And we should also not speak against his bride and his people. So that's what he's handling in Romans 3. Speaking about the tongue. And then he's speaking about the ways in verse 15. Speaking about their feet. He says they are scheming. Speaking about their ways. Destruction and misery. There's no peace with others, no peace for themselves. We must always remember the cross. So the upward beam of the cross, the vertical beam, is righteousness with God. It's a right standing with God. There's goodness there. And then the horizontal beam is a righteousness with one another. It's a peace with one another. It's relationships. The first thing that goes because of sin, and sin is amartya, sin is missing the mark, sin is missing Jesus Christ. It's that I'm going to Paris, but now I'm turning that rudder, and suddenly I end up in Canada. I didn't realize it initially, but I miss a continent to get to another continent. I get to the North American state of Europe because of that rudder that I turned, because of this mouth that I mouthed off. To always remember, if relationship starts breaking up in our lives, go to that vertical beam. Righteousness is a gift that comes from God. And for that righteousness to flow into other relationships, whether it's family, friends, work, colleagues, we need to have that channel clear. Remember, it's a gift. It's not works. We can't work this beam. We can't invest in relationships and think it's going to give good stuff back. No, we get the gift of righteousness, and from that place, it flows into our relationships. Always keep the cross central. Proverbs 1 verse 16. Are you guys still with me? Proverbs 1 verse 16. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. It's like it starts with the mouth, but it starts going into the actions when we do not fear God. What does Proverbs say about the fear of God? Sure, all of us can quote that verse. The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, is the fear of God. Proverbs also says, I know my dad loved this verse, keep your heart more than anything, because out of it is the issues of life. We saw in Romans 1 verse 16 and 17, and Martin Luther also had this revelation, that the just shall live by faith. We live from our heart of hearts, from the very inside. We live outwards. We don't live from what the priest is saying, or the Pope, or whoever is in authority. We live by reading the Bible ourselves. This was the revelation Martin Luther got. As he was standing in front of his students, I think it was Wittenberg University in Germany, he got this revelation. He realized, I'm teaching them. They're not reading the Bible. They can't read the Bible because the Bible is in Latin. I understand Latin, and I'm teaching them from a Latin Bible. And he went and he opened a printing press, and he started changing that Bible into German Bibles. And that's how the King James eventually came to us, from Germany to... King James was in charge of England, and he printed it. And we know the English had started taking over the whole world, like the Romans were doing. And in that way, the Bibles were spreading all over the world, the English Bible. So we live by faith. We protect our hearts. The last point I'm making is the root of sin is no fear of God. Psalms 36, 1. Psalms 36, verse 1. An oracle within my heart concerning a transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Remember the context that Paul is speaking in. He's speaking to Jews that have the law, that have the temple, that have circumcision, but they've got no fear of God in their hearts. You cannot believe that he can say these things with regards to them. But look at Jesus, how he handled the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus was saying these things all the time, because he also saw a religious institution that was not living from the heart. There's no way to love the Father if we don't do it from our heart. We don't do it with joy. So let me get to Romans 3 again. This is not part of the sermon, but it's just a few verses I want to read further on. I think we stopped at 18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We should never forget that it was the blood of Jesus that brought us out of darkness into the light. It was his mercy. You think about the cross, it was his mercy that came down. We should extend the same mercy to people in our lives. No matter how they look, how they treat us, how they treat other people. Remember Jonah, when God called him to go to Nineveh, he didn't want to go. It's not because he was afraid of people. It was because he hated Nineveh. They were bad people, very bad people. He didn't want to go and preach the gospel or preach justice and righteousness to them. It took a fish and 3 days in the depth of an ocean before he said, God, I will go. 3 days in that fish, and then he said, I will go. He just opened his mouth and he said, you've got so many days, I can't remember the exact amount, but you need to turn to God or you're all going to die. That was his message. Very simple. Not a very nice message. Turn to God or die. And that whole city went into ash, threw ash on them, went into repentance, started fasting. That whole city came to God. The worst city in the world, it was the head of the Assyrian Empire. The whole city came to God. So let us extend mercy, because God extended mercy to us. If we stop mercy, we're going to start judging. So let's choose to extend mercy into our worlds and not judgment. Judgment only belongs to Jesus. He's the only one that walked this earth as a man, died, went to hell, is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He's the only one that can judge, because he's the only one that knows everything about us. He's got all the context. We cannot judge because we don't know the context of another person's heart. We pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for washing us with your word, Lord. Thank you that your word is truth. And Father, we can live by this truth. You are truth, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you prayed to the Father and you said, I've taught them your truth. You are truth, Father. And thank you that we, as your bride, as your church, we can do what you called us to do. And it's to extend your kingdom by the Holy Spirit. We give you all glory, Father, in Jesus' name.